All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would please, 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. If you're visiting tonight, hey, thanks for coming. We're sure glad you're here. Amen. Glad you chose us over the Chiefs. That makes us feel good about ourselves, and so we appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hey, while you're turning here, let me say this. I thought I'd tell everybody, sorry about the mix-up on men's prayer on Saturday morning. It was on the schedule for not having it because Valentine's dinner got put on for the wrong date. And so Wednesday night I said, well, we're going to go ahead and have it because Valentine's dinner is not tonight. So we're going to go ahead and have it. The only problem is, Brother Mason wasn't able to be here Wednesday night. He's usually the one that sends out the flock notes about whether we're having or not having it. Since he's always here, I didn't pay any attention to the fact he wasn't here. I never noticed he's gone. And so I didn't pay any attention that he wasn't here tonight. Never dawned on me. So the next thing I know, I'm sitting there getting ready for Institute, and a flock note goes out, we're not having men's prayer. And I thought, well, who canceled men's prayer? I thought we were having it. And then I had a couple people get a hold of me and say, hey, are we having men's prayer or not having men's prayer now? And so I text Brother Mason, asked him if he sent it out, and he said, yeah. So he wanted to know if I wanted to send out one, telling everybody it's back on. And I said, no, just forget it. I said, we've created enough confusion. They already think we have no idea what we're doing, so let's not add another log to the fire. So it wasn't anybody's fault, just one of those things that happened. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 1, if you will. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, if you've been here, you know we've already covered verses 1 through 6 because we're working our way through the book of 1 Peter. And so we've covered those first 6 verses, which brings us to verse 7 tonight. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we're going to deal with the husbands tonight in verse 7. Good news is, because it's Super Bowl night, I wrote a 10-minute message. Bad news is, it's going to take me 40 minutes to preach it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll see if we can't get out of here. All right? Fathers, come to pray that you'll bless our time in your word tonight. Help us to understand these truths about husbands and wives and men and women. And I know we have many tonight who are not married, Lord, but I pray it would be instructive to them and as to what they need to look for, the type of spouse they need to be one day. Those of us who are married, that Lord, that you'll encourage us to apply the scriptures even to our marriage and to our life. And so we just again pray that you'll help us as we look into this important verse tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, or remaining standing, I guess, in reverence to God's word tonight. Okay, if you're ready, say amen. Amen. The term husband and wife, or those words husband and wife, of course, are inseparably connected to man and woman. You can't have husband and wife without man and woman. And the reason why is, and we've talked about this a little bit already, and that is that gender is the foundation of marriage. Marriage is founded on this idea of two separate genders. God created them, the Bible says, male and female, does it not? And man, of course, and woman form the union upon which all society rests. This thing of gender, male and woman, is the foundation upon which the whole human race not only exists, but on which it survives. Without this construct, if you will, of gender, man and woman, the human race could not survive. It's interesting, don't you think, that many of those who embrace the LGBTQ, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, are also evolutionists, you know, survival of the fittest. I find it interesting that if it were not for man and woman, the human race could not survive. We would not survive if it weren't for the man and the woman and marriage. Now, we know tonight that Genesis tells us that God made the woman and brought her unto the man. It also tells us that the man and the woman became one flesh, that the man is to leave his family and is to cleave unto his wife, that the man and the woman then were to go forth and multiply and fill the earth, something again that is only possible with male and female. And so they were to go forth and replenish the earth. Gay or lesbian, so-called marriage. Let me say this revision with us tonight. We don't hate anybody, but it's the idea that God has a plan for things. But gay and lesbian so-called marriage, they're an affront. They're an abomination to God and his design for gender and marriage today and throughout human history. You know, gender or and gender roles are, as I said a moment ago, are the very foundation of mankind. They impact virtually every aspect of life is affected by male and female and the gender roles in which God created us. The first thing God did when creating the human race was to make them either male or female. Isn't that true? And then he gave each of those distinct roles in the home, in society, and even in the church. I get why the world doesn't understand this, though you would think that nature itself would teach it, wouldn't you? You would think that nature itself would teach that there are two distinct roles, that God created these two distinct genders, and that God has a plan for each. It's absurd, don't you think, that we have to stand up for the truth that there is simply male and female. It's absurd, isn't it, that we have to do so. George Orwell, who wrote that famous book, 1984, he said this, which applies to our time. He says, we have now sunk to a depth at which the restatement of the obvious is the first duty of every intelligent person. It's true, isn't it? The restating of the obvious has become our duty. It has become our job. I wonder what he would think today because Orwell died in 1950, so I could imagine what he would think if he was around today. G.K. Chesterton, some of you might have read some of his books at some point in time. He was an apologist and a writer, died about 90 years ago or so. He said this, so far from it being self-evident to the modern person that men are created equal, it's not self-evident to them that men are created at all, nor is it even self-evident to the modern men that men are men. And so again, it's this whole concept that we've lost this idea and the truth of gender. What I don't get, I get why the world doesn't get it. What I don't get is why many Christians don't seem to grasp the seriousness of gender. It is a huge issue and so important to the scripture, so important to the saved life, so important to society, so important to the family, it's so important to the church, it's so important certainly in marriage. And we need to understand that keeping them separate and serving God and living the life in the gender that God made us is so vitally important to everything functioning as God intended it to function. You know, how important is it that we're the ones as God's people who are supposed to stand up in the tide of this effort to erase gender in our culture and our time? Paul Jewell, I've got a few quotes tonight because I've done a lot of reading on this week. Paul Jewell was a theologian, professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He died in 1990-91. And he said this. Now, please listen to this. I'm not just have a quote here to fill time. This is an important thought. He said this. He says, gender permeates one's individual being to its very depth. It's conditioned. It conditions every facet of a person's life, or it conditions every facet of one's life as a person. As the self is always aware of itself as an I, so this I is always aware of itself as himself or herself. You don't just think of yourself as an I. You think of yourself as a man or a woman. You think of myself as his self or herself. And it goes on, our self-knowledge is indissolubly bound up not simply in our human being, but with our gender being. At the human level, there is no I and thou per se, but only I who is a male and I who is a female. Thou is always thou as a male or thou is a female. And the point is there is no such thing as just human. Human being certainly exists, that's us, but human being never takes the place of male or female, man or woman. And so the point of that quote is that we are so permeated with this idea that it affects everything. I think like a man, all right? I don't think like a woman. I think like a man. It permeates everything that we are. I don't just refer to myself as an I or as an it. We think of ourselves as male and female. Now, no place is this truer than in marriage, and nowhere is the differences between male and female more clearly seen than in marriage, in a marital relationship. Nowhere is the differences not only seen more clearly, but demonstrated. Or nowhere are they more clearly demonstrated, the importance of them and the value of them, than in marriage. And that's not, uh, that not only that they're important, these distinctions, you know, we laugh about the differences between men and women. We joke about it. Amen. Or at least us men do. I'm assuming you women do. I don't know what you're talking about down there in the nursery when you should be watching the service on the screen. But but we laugh about the differences between men and women and joke about the differences between men and women. But they are not only important. These differences, and this is the point that we're going to see in verse 7, are to be prized. Amen. The differences between us are not something to be put up with. They're not something that, you know, that we just have to deal with. They're something that should be prized, that because in they are, these differences are what make us complementary to one another.
Right.
Because this male and female, husband and wife, were meant to be complementary to one another. And it's in those differences that we see that complementarianism, that complementary relationship between the two. And it's in those we understand we relate to one another and we understand our role in marriage. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, you know, in the home, the husband is the thermostat. He sets the spiritual temperature in the home, the emotional temperature in the home, the spiritual temperature in the home again. The wife is the thermostat because she lets him know what the temperature is, all right? And so both of those are necessary in marriage. And so these differences are there, they're real, but they're also important and valuable. And so we're going to see these differences in 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight in verse 7. These are not differences that we learn. These are differences that are ingrained in us because of our maleness or our femaleness. They're ingrained in us because of our gender. And if you've ever had children, you know that. That nobody has to teach a boy to be a boy, right? Nobody has to teach him to bop his friends over the head and make motor noises. It's amazing to me as you watch some of these little kids. Nobody sits down and teaches a kid, a boy, to make motor noises when he's... How do they just know that? It's amazing, isn't it? How they just know, because God creates in us this difference and distinction that is so important and so valuable. All right, are you ready? Here we go. In verse 7 of chapter 3, we see the likewise of the husband, or the likewise for the husband. Peter starts off verse 1 of chapter 3 with likewise. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. That likewise in verse 1 goes back to chapter 2, which we've already seen. And in chapter 2, especially verses 13 through 25, Peter addresses submission, how in the church we're to be in submission to one another. We're to have a spirit of submission as God's people. And we're not going to go back into all that again, but he talks about submission. So then when we get to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, likewise, and he carries this idea of submission now into the home and the wife's responsibility and her role as one who's in submission to her husband and in submission to his leadership. She's to be in submission to her own husband because she understands her God-given role. We've already seen all this. She understands her God-given role in marriage as an invaluable helpmeet. And so she is to submit. You know, it's often said today that Christianity in the Bible suppresses women, you know, and downtrodden women. Nothing, it's ridiculous. Nothing could be farther from the truth.
Right.
Christianity in the Bible has been the one thing throughout history that's uplifted women.
Right.
If you don't believe that to be the case, just look at some of the non-Christian religions in the world even today, or non-Christian religions or non-Christian countries where Christianity is not the religion of the land and the Word of God's not the Word of the land. And you'll see what life is like for women where there is no Bible and where Christianity is not taught. Christianity's uplifted women, not the other way around. So nowhere in the Bible... It says that likewise ye husbands be in subjection. Nowhere in the Bible is the husband told to demand submission from his wife. We're not told, fellas, to go home and say, you will submit. I demand that you submit to me. I wouldn't do that if I were you, but we're not supposed to do that. The reason why we're not supposed to do that is because she is supposed to willingly submit as a part of her plan, as a part of God's plan for her life. She is supposed to give that submission rather than having to be demanded. Because she understands submission based on all that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. She understands all that, and she also understands that it's not slavery. It doesn't in any way belittle her, as we've already seen. Her submission and her godliness, as Peter says in verse 1, is a testament to her husband. It's a testimony of her godliness. It's a testimony of her walk with God. And more than anything, it says in verse 4, of chapter 3, it's verse 4, that it is of great value, whichever verse that's in, it is of great value to God. Her heart of submission, God greatly values, he greatly treasures that. And again, we've seen all that already. But then secondly, Peter makes it clear, Well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 4, yeah, I think it is. Where her heart is a thing of great value. But there's, but it's not something, I'm trying to get my brain headed in the right direction here. It's not this submission that she is to willingly give, that he's not to demand, but she's to give because she understands it's God's plan. This submission is not something that a husband is simply to receive. He's not simply just to take it. He's to respond to it. When she submits herself according to God's plan, the husband then in turn is supposed to respond. In a sense, it's kind of a gift of submission. And so he's supposed to respond to this, and he's supposed to respond to it in a right way. It's not something he's supposed to just take, which is why in verse 7 we see that second likewise. She's to submit herself because this is God's plan. Now, likewise, ye husbands, we're to respond to this submission that she offers. Men are not simply, as I said, to receive or expect submission. And all that Peter mentions in verses 1 through 6, he's to respond in the spirit. And the actions of verse 7 is how he's to respond. You know, somebody, it's always pointed out a lot of times in your 1 Peter chapter 3 that there are 6 verses here dealing with women and only 1 verse dealing with men. And there's 2 reasons for that. One is the context. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 is primarily dealing with submission. That's the role of the wife, not the role of the husband, so we wouldn't expect to see as many verses about him. But not only that, Peter makes it clear that through the first 6 verses, though the first 6 verses are about the wife, that the husband has a duty as well in verse 7. And verse 7 is almost like, it's like what we think of in speech as a synecdoche, you know, if you're familiar with figures of speech. And that's a term that refers to when a part of something is given for the whole of it. And so in verse 6 isn't the totality of a man's duty. It just kind of summarizes the totality of his duty. If you want to know all of the man's duty, then you have to go to Ephesians 5 and read the end of Ephesians 5. And when you get there, you'll notice, we're not going to turn there because you want to get home and watch the game, so we're not going to turn there. But if we were to go to Ephesians 5, you'd notice that the order's reversed, because in Ephesians 5, there's only 1 or 2 verses about the wives, and the rest of it is all about the husbands. And so verse 7 is just kind of a piece of what his duty is that Paul, and I think Peter wants to make it clear that the wife, it's just not her responsibility to submit, but the husband's duty to respond. Is all this making sense to you? I'm trying to summarize all the stuff we've already talked about. So let's look at this. This likewise that he talks about. And man's likewise, if you want to call it that, involves several duties to his wife. So he says, likewise ye husbands. And in verse 7, he's going to give us several duties that the husband has in relationship to the wife. The first of those in verse 7, likewise ye husbands do what? Dwell with her. He says, you are to dwell with her. You think, well, that would make sense that I should dwell with her. But I would also think it would make sense to us that when Peter says you are to dwell with her, he means more than to live in the same building with her. Obviously, that's not all that he's referring to. He is to dwell with her and no one else. His dwelling is to be with her and no one else. He's to have no relationship with anyone else that involves a sexual relationship or intimacy or any kind of impurity, whether it's physically or mentally. He's not to have that. He's to dwell with her in righteousness and holiness and purity. There's never to be a physical or imaginary adultery. He's to dwell with her and only with her. He is to dwell with her. To dwell with him, obviously, again, means more than to live together. You know, the husband and wife, as the old saying goes, are to be soulmates, not roommates. He's to spend time with her. Someone put it this way, to dwell with her means he's to stay close to home and to dwell with her. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have individual interests, all right? It doesn't mean that a man can't go hunting and you women can go hunting for bargains or whatever it is that you do, all right? So it doesn't mean that might put a strain on your marriage, but I don't know, but you can... We can have individual interests, but the point is, I can have individual interests as a husband, but she is always to be my primary interest. I'm to dwell close to home and to dwell with her. Again, it doesn't rule out individual interests, but it means we're to stay close to them. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9.
Where is it?
There it is. Ecclesiastes. Notice what Solomon said of all people on this subject. Ecclesiastes 9. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 9. And I joke about that, but really it is a serious thought. He says this in verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. And he talks about our vain life. He's talking about earth here. But this is a man who had an unimaginable number of relationships with women. Multiple wives, concubines, sexual conquest. I mean, it's just, you've read, just unbelievable how many he had. And the book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon's evaluation of what matters and what's real and what's valuable. And it's interesting, isn't it, that of all the wives that he had, he says this, here's the most important thing, live with the wife that thou lovest. Verse 9, and what it says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Dwell with her, we could say, with the wife whom thou lovest. Look over in Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs 5. And I know we know this, but it's just a good reminder. To dwell with them or to stay close to home. She's to be the only one that we dwell with. In Proverbs 5, verse 15, it says, drink water out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Just in case you don't understand, we're about to find out he's not talking about wells. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and thy rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own. Mercy sakes. And not strangers with her. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And so he says, again, this whole concept, we're to dwell with them. They're to be our interest, the ones we cling to. There's no doubt in my mind, if you go back over to our text, there's no doubt in my mind when Peter talks about dwelling with them. If you remember in verse 1, we said that one of the wife's objects here is to win her husband. She's to live in such a way and have a testimony, and this testimony of godliness, because she wants to get him on board, you know, with raising godly kids and serving God and living for the Lord. She wants to get him on board with all of that. I don't have any doubt in my mind that in Peter's mind, there's a connection between dwelling with them and that winning the husband, that this is the goal. She desires to win him. He's to respond to that and dwell with her. Amen. So that they can raise have a godly home and raise godly children. This is the goal of things. She desires to win him to all of this. And Peter says the husband's to respond by dwelling with her in that goal, in that desire, in that dream. Peter went on then to say that this dwelling together, there's nothing complicated here, if you haven't already noticed in this verse. But he went on to say that this dwelling together that the man is to do is to be done according to knowledge. According to knowledge. According to simply means in consideration of, corresponding to. It means with intelligent understanding. Knowledge, as you can guess, just means something learned or perceived. You know, as God's men, we have the material to learn how to dwell with a wife. We have the material that we need to perceive how we're supposed to live with a wife. Amen. How we're supposed to dwell with them. And so he says we're to do so according to knowledge. Here's another quote for you. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he said this, husbands are to live with the wife according to knowledge, not according to lust as brutes, nor according to passion as devils, but according to knowledge, as wise and sober men who know the word of God and from it know their own duty. And so he says we're to live with them based on what the scriptures tells us about how to be a husband. Amen. If you want to be a husband, a good husband, before you go spend $19.95 on a book written by some men about how to be a good husband, I'm not saying there's no value in that. I'm saying before you do that, read what God said, who created marriage and created the husband, about what it means to be a good husband. And so he says, we have that knowledge. We're to dwell with him according to knowledge. Considering what a Christian man should know of God's word, the physical, spiritual, emotional needs of a wife, and the differences that exist, and we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. If you want to know what that looks like, look over in Ephesians. Everybody still hanging in there? Again, I told you, there's nothing deep here. Ephesians 5. If you want to know what this looks like, we don't have to look any farther than the example in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, how? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own body, flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body. So if you want to know the example, he says we're to love them, we're to find out what that means in the scriptures, and we're to love them as Christ loved us. According to knowledge is what he says. But then secondly, the husband's not only to dwell with his wife and dwell with her according to knowledge, but secondly, he's also to honor her. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Husband is also to honor her. Anyone that is mentally alive, all right, also alive knows that there are differences between men and women. You'd have to be off your rocker to believe this stuff that we hear today in the culture, that there's no difference between men and women. We're just like this one generic blob. There is no difference. Well, that's somebody who has either A, never left their house, or they're missing something in the ability to perceive truth, all right? Because we all know there's a difference between men and women, which means there's a difference between a husband and a wife. There's differences. There are physical differences, no doubt. There's no doubt that the man is stronger than the wife, which is what makes all this sports nonsense ludicrous and ridiculous, where we have men beating up women in the Olympics, just utterly ridiculous. So there are physical differences. We understand that between a man and a wife. Women are weaker in some ways than men are as far as strength is concerned. But that doesn't diminish her in any way, is Peter's point. Someone wrote this, I don't remember who it was, I just jotted it down, said the wife is considered as the weaker vessel, but certainly not weaker in any sense beyond physical makeup. And the author goes on to say this, Deborah leading the armies of Israel, a Mary standing over against the cross as the despised of the cross of the despised Savior, the women proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord despite the ridicule of the apostles, Priscilla opening the scriptures to Apollos would never be thought of as weak in spirit, or weak in intellect. And so there certainly are physical differences, but there's no difference in intellect and all the other things that he mentioned. And we could talk for 30 minutes tonight about this phrase, weaker vessel. But what is clear, and here's the thing we got to understand, what is clear is that whatever Peter had in mind when it comes to weaker vessel, he saw it as something for which the wife is deserving of honor. And I read countless commentaries about this, probably 75 commentaries on this verse. And almost every one of them referred to the fact, well, he's talking about you should honor her by basically, you know, opening her jars for her, you know, and recognizing that she is not as physically strong as you are most of the time. But the point is that whatever Peter's talking about here, he says, is something that's to be valued. Isn't that what it says in verse 7? Oh, come on, look, read it again in verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So whatever this is that he's talking about, we could talk for 30 minutes about what it might be, but whatever it is, Peter says, this is something that's deserving of honor from the husband. So it must not be a bad thing because it's deserving of honor. These differences aren't good or bad. You with me? She's weaker and physically and so forth, but these differences aren't good or bad. They're not a reason to discount her. They're not a reason to disrespect her. They're not a reason to diminish her. They're not a reason to dishonor her. Peter says they're a reason to honor this relationship. Instead, they're being seen as valuable, not something to be put up with. You know, guys, listen, we don't put up with them. We don't put up with their differences. It's not to be something that we're to put up with or to just accept, well, we're just different, you know. It's to be something of honor. That's what Peter says. It's in those differences that we find this complementarianism. You know, we're to complement each other. She was created to be our helpmate. She completes us. And it's in those differences that this completing takes place. It's in those differences that this complementarianism takes place. And so those differences aren't to diminish her in any way or to discount her in any way. They're to be honored because in those differences we find completion. We're completed. And so therefore there's something that is to be honored. Peter said that she's to be honored, or we're to honor her as the weaker vessel. The word honor, and Peter's driving at something here beyond just her physical strength. He chooses the phrase weaker vessel, I'm confident, for a reason that goes beyond her being. He could have just said honor her because she's weaker, but he chooses this phrase weaker vessel. And I have no doubt in my mind anyway, and that's all that matters right now because I'm preaching, but I have no doubt in my mind that Peter has something in particular in mind. The word honor that's in verse 7, honor her as the weaker vessel, the same Greek word that we see as honor in verse 3 is also in chapter 2, not just chapter 3. And in chapter 2 it appears as a different word, a different English word. Look up there if you will in 1 Peter 2. So honor in chapter 3 verse 7, the same Greek word shows up in chapter 2, but it's translated there a different English word. Look in chapter 2 verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and watch the last word, precious. The same Greek word that shows up as honor in 3:7. Look in verse 6. Wherefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and what? Precious. Same word. Then in verse 7, unto you therefore, which believe, he is what? Precious. So we could say, not changing our Bible, but using the definition of the word, we could say that she is precious. She is a precious vessel, if you want to think about it that way. She's to be honored. She's to be seen as precious. And I believe with all my heart that Peter is making a play on words when he talks about the weaker vessel, especially since this word honor is the same word as the word precious. There's something about this that is to make her precious. Are you tracking? You know, weaker vessel, vessel is a pot or a bowl or clay pot of whatever type of vessel you want to think about. But weaker vessel would give us the idea of fragile. It would give us the idea of costly. It would give us the idea of delicate. You tracking with me? Something of great value. And so Peter calls the wife something to be valued, something to be prized. She is a precious vessel. Think about it this way. Fellas, your wife is a precious vessel. She's not a plastic cup. All right? She is a precious vessel that we are to honor. In Ephesians 5, go back over there if you will. We're to honor her as the weaker vessel, to see her as precious because she is this precious vessel, if you will, to us. Ephesians 5, look what it says in verse 28. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He goes on to say, for no man ever yet hated his own body, but does what? Nourisheth it, cherisheth it. This is the idea of precious, honorable vessel. We're to honor her. We're to cherish her. Amen? Because she is something that's valuable in our life. She's not as strong as we are most of the time, right? But she is But she is our, but she is a precious thing in our life, a precious vessel. She's a precious vessel, not a plastic cup. The husband is to see the differences between him and his wife. He's to understand them. He's to live with her in the knowledge of them. And rather than dismiss her or discount her over them, to see them as valuable and her as a precious vessel. Because those differences complete who he is. It'd be rough around my house if it was all me. All right? Our kids would never have survived, probably, had it been all me. We need that completion, don't we? And we're to see that as a precious thing. We don't discount her because she thinks differently than we do. We don't dismiss her because she sees things differently than we do. We don't diminish her because she's not what we are. We're to see those differences and see them as precious. And we're to honor her because of those, especially if you have a wife who will submit to you. And then lastly, the husband is to dwell with his wife and understanding who she is before God. He says in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, likewise, you have to dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And then lastly, is being the heirs together of the grace of life. He says, we're to dwell with our wives in understanding who she is before God. Peter tells us that the man and the woman are joint heirs together of the grace of God. We understand tonight, and we've talked about this before, and again, as I said three times already, there's nothing deep here. She is my sister. She is my wife, but she's also my sister in the Lord. She is an equal and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not more of a joint heir in Jesus Christ than she is. Husbands are not more of a joint heir than women are. We are co-equal and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joint heirs of the grace of God. Joint heirs of eternal life. She's God's child. She's my sister in the Lord, not just my wife. Matter of fact, I would submit that she's my sister in the Lord before she's my wife. J.B. Nicholson wrote this. He said of the husband, he said, he is to recognize that there's a mutual inheritance as heirs together of the grace of God. He said, here believers are in view, and while they live on earth as husband and wife, we should think about this. As they live together on earth as husband and wife, there is a relationship by grace which shall never pass away. In that relationship, there is no distinction of sex or of standing. This eternal point of view will add only value to any relationship by lifting it up above the moment, above the temporal, to that which is eternal. We dwell together, my wife and I do right now as husband and wife, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This relationship that we share as husband and wife is going to pass away, but our relationship as brother and sister is eternal. And we ought never forget that in marriage. Because we ought never treat the sister we're married to worse than we treat any sister in the church. Amen? Because she is my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Almost done here, Romans 8. What Peter is driving at is this in Romans 8. Look what it says in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So if it be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We use that verse a lot of times, talk about how we're related to Christ in the church. But you understand, this includes marriage as well. My wife and I are in that verse. My wife is involved in that verse. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to have an effect upon how I respond to her and how I treat her in marriage and how I deal with her. And dwelling with her, in midst of all the differences between me and her, I ought never forget that she's not just my wife. She is a child of God. Amen? She's a child of God, a child of the King, a joint heir with Christ, a joint heir of the grace of God, just like I am. She is a daughter of Almighty God. And as a result of that, I better be careful how I treat her. Because she is a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads us to this last thing. in verse 7, this warning to every husband. In verse 7, end of verse 7, he says this, likewise, again, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he adds this phrase, which should get our attention, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter now connected, do you understand what Peter's doing? He's connecting the way a husband dwells with his wife with his ability to get the ear of God in prayer. That how I treat my wife directly impacts my prayer life. Now, I'm sure part of that is that God wants me to treat her rightly just because she's a human being and deserves to be treated rightly. And I think that phrase, lest our prayers be hindered, we could apply to everything in verse 7. But it connects directly to what he just said, that we're joint heirs of the grace of God. And if I don't want my prayers hindered, I need to treat this person who is also a joint heir in the Lord Jesus Christ properly. I better treat my sister. I better treat one of God's daughters, one of God's children, as she deserves. Or I may not find my prayers answered as I would like to. Any man's prayers will be hindered who disrespects, discounts, dismisses, diminishes a daughter of God, one of the heirs of the Son of God. Their prayers are going to be hindered. Amen. We need to treat them rightly if we expect our prayers to be answered rightly. Let me give you one last quote. It's a little bit long and it will close. A.W. Tozer was a pretty straight shooter, if you've read any of his books. And he wrote this, a little bit of a lengthy quote, but bear with me and then we'll pray. He said this, "I suppose there are many Christian husbands whose prayers are not being answered. And they can think up a lot of reasons. But the fact is that thoughtless husbands are simply big, overbearing clods when it comes to the consideration of their wives. If the man would get himself straight, or if a man would get himself straightened out in his own mind and spirit and live with his wife according to knowledge and treat her with the chivalry that belongs to her as the weaker vessel, remembering that she is actually his sister in Christ, his prayers would be answered in spite of the devil and all the other reasons that he gives. A husband's spiritual problems don't lie with the Kremlin or with the Vatican, but in the heart of man himself, in his attitude, inability to resist the temptation to grumble and complain and growl and dominate concerning his wife. There's no place for that kind of male leadership in any Christian home, and what the Bible calls for is proper and kindly recognition of the true relationships of understanding and love and the acceptance of a spirit of cooperation between a husband and wife." He's right on the money. If you want to help your relationship with God, then make sure you're treating your wife right. Make sure you're treating one of his children right. If we can try to remember, and of course it goes both ways. I'm her brother. And if we can learn to treat each other as brother and sister in Christ before husband and wife, it would have a great impact on us. Now, we don't have a lot here about the husband because of the reasons I said a moment ago. Ephesians 5 is where we get all the information on the husband. But we got some stuff here to work with. Do we not? You know, wives, listen, you're to submit to God's plan and submit to your husband. It's not something he should ever have to demand. It's something that you should give because that's God's plan. But husbands are to make it easier for them to do that. And they're to make it easier for them to do that by dwelling with them alone, and not anyone else, and to do so in spiritual, biblical knowledge of what a husband is supposed to be. We're to dwell with him as a precious vessel, honoring the differences, not diminishing the differences, but honoring the differences and seeing them as a blessing between us. We're to remember she's a joint heir of the grace of God with you. And you'll hinder a relationship with God if you don't. Amen? They deserve the honor that God has set aside for them, especially if you have a wife who is willing to submit to you and your leadership. And we have a duty, I think, as husbands, to make it as easy as possible for them to do that by us not being idiots. Amen? By us honoring them as the weaker vessel, honoring those differences. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you would? I told you a simple, simple thought tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have a verse of invitation. obviously you can't be the husband you need to be unless you're saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, what a salvation message. But we'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you know Christ as your Savior, because there needs to be salvation first. If you're a single person tonight, maybe you need to come and pray and say, you know, that's the kind of husband that I want, the kind of husband that I need. And I need to learn to be the wife, the woman that I need to be, so that I can have a relationship with the husband that I want, or vice versa. If you're a young man in search of a wife, you come and pray, Lord, help me to be the man I need to be so that I can, so I can attract the type of woman that I want in my life. If you're a husband tonight, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I want to be the husband. I believe we have some good husbands in our church. And maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I want to be the husband that you would have me to be. I want to be the husband that I need to be. I want to honor her. I'm so thankful for the wife that I have. And I want to, if she submits to me, I want to honor that by honoring her and so on. So if you need to come tonight, you sure can.